Hey, I'm a little tired today. Oh, so I'm Mark. I'm one of seven on the teaching team, and we kind of rotate through. Appreciate coming to church here because the pastors are not like super like dominating and controlling about, you know, we're the only ones that get to speak. They open it up to crazy people like me, and I mess it all up, and then they come back and they fix it all. So that's good. I'm a little tired today. I'll tell you why. My neighbor knocked on my door at 2:30 this morning, 2:30, just beating on my door. It was a good thing I was up playing the drums. Yep. All right, so a few weeks ago, I shared with you all this idea of having a word of the year. Do you all remember that, some of you? Yeah? Now, did you go home, did you do it? Do you have a word of the year, some of you? Some of you who've never done that before, are you doing that? Did you come up with one? Yeah? So I have mine. Actually, mine's four words. It's on my mirror in my bathroom. I wrote it in dry erase marker. It's on my shower. I tried to write it backwards so that when I'm in my shower, you know, because I couldn't do it on the moisture side, right? I had to do it on the outside part so that I could read it when I'm standing in there, and I had to try and write. Have you ever tried to write an S backwards? It's hard to do. Yeah. So we encourage you to do something, but we don't do things. We don't ask you to do something that we as leadership and teaching folks do ourselves. As a church, we came up with the word for the year. Our word for the year, does anyone know what that word is?
Overflow.
So the idea there is that we would have more in our lives. So we wouldn't live in a life of scarcity, a life of an empty bucket. We wouldn't be running dry, but instead we're living a life of abundance and prosperity and overflow and more, having more in our life than just kind of getting along. So one of the ideas within overflow is this idea of kingdom. And so we are tasked now by leadership to teach through this idea of kingdom. And the idea of kingdom is a little bit obscure to some because we in the United States of America don't live under a king. We don't live in a monarchy. I'm not sure what we live in, but we don't live in that. And you might want to strike that from the record, please. So the idea of a kingdom typically is that it's about geography. Kingdom is about topography and land and space and the dominion of the king. So this idea of a kingdom for us is a little different. But throughout the New Testament, the idea of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of light, all of those things are very, very present. Paul talks about the kingdom of God a lot. Matthew likes kingdom of heaven. The idea about kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven is not present in the Old Testament. It is not there. However, furtively it is. It's there. Jeremiah talks about having a new heart. He talks about making sure that your heart is new. Ezekiel talks about having an undivided heart, a heart that moves towards one thing and one thing only. So that idea, looking back, it's there. If you were in the middle of it, they're not leading up to something. But on the other side, looking back, it's easy to see that we are discussing the kingdom of heaven. And so this idea is magnified, or it's really introduced when Jesus comes onto the planet. And he speaks quite vociferously, the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of heaven is near. And he's saying, look, the ideas about the kingdom are close. They're ideas, they're principles. It's not land, it's posture. It's what's going on inside a person's heart. The land, the topography, the place is in our heart. That's where kingdom dwells and kingdom reigns. And so Jesus speaks of this ruling of God in each one of our hearts. So it's important for us to recognize that sometimes then this idea of kingdom might be difficult for us to get our minds around. And that's okay. Kingdom is God giving us ways to live life so that we can live the absolutely best way that we possibly can. The best. And when we follow his ideas, because he created us, he knows how we're wired, he knows how we tick, then it's easy for us to fall in line with some great ways to live because he knows what the best way to live is. So Jesus said, the kingdom of God is near. Paul in Romans said, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, I do recognize that righteousness, peace, and joy are nouns. However, there's an aspect of them that when they are present in our lives, that they come out in an action. They come out in a verb form. They come out in taking care of people. They come out in being kind. They come out in not being anxious. They come out in being right in the way that we live. So the idea of kingdom, and I'm going to make kingdom into an action word, the kinging, it's like the kinging action of God in our life. Letting him do things in us that makes it so that we are great, awesome, amazing representatives of who he is. Amen? Cool. Flip in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. So you were all encouraged by text or by email to read through Matthew chapter 13 before today. If you did not get that text or that email, scan the QR code on the chair in front of you, and there's a place to sign up to get that. Is that right, Pastor Dan, Pastor DJ? There's a place to sign up for that. That way, when you come to church on Sunday morning, if you're asked to read a little bit beforehand, you will know exactly what that is, because by reading through that, you might get a better grip about what I'm doing today, because I can't read it all. It's just too much. Matthew chapter 13 is an amazing, cool chapter that I just totally dig, because what Jesus does is he puts eight parables, depending on if you think the last one is a parable or not, in the chapter, and he talks about teaching in parables, because this is the first place that he does this. So Jesus starts out, are you all there? Y'all in? Yeah? Okay, good. So how the chapter opens is Jesus walks out of a house, he sees a whole bunch of people, and he decides to teach them a story. You've probably heard this story many times. It's about the sower and the seed. Jesus sees that there are way too many people there to listen to him, so he gets in a boat, and he goes out in a little lake, just a little bit, because he knows, because he's the creator of everything, that water magnifies sound. So he knows that, okay, if I do this, then more people are going to be able to hear this message. So he goes through this parable, and then the disciples in chapter 13, verse 10, kind of say, hey, Jesus, why are you preaching? Why are you speaking in parables? Here's what they're saying. Jesus, parables are really hard to understand. What are you doing? People don't get what you're saying. So what's a parable? Parable is from the word parabole, which means to throw alongside. Bole means to throw. Bole, B-O-L-E, means to throw. Para means alongside. You probably heard of a paralegal or maybe parallel. So alongside, throwing alongside. So what Jesus does is he's telling a story that is familiar to explain the unfamiliar. So he shares something, because kingdom ideas, depending on how deep you look at some of these parables about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, are very deep. Yes, Jesus does teach on a surface level where people can understand, but he also teaches to everybody. It's like he teaches from from high chairs to rocking chairs. All different levels of people, all different kinds of people. So he also tells an earthly story to reveal a heavenly truth. So he tells these stories in order to do that. But the problem is that they can be hard to understand. So here's how Jesus answers the question. He answers the question kind of in a parabolic way. He says, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them." So this word secrets right here. Secrets does not mean that it is unknowable. Secrets means that it comes from the word mysterion, so it's also translated as mystery. Some texts say, some translations, the knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. So the idea there is that you can know it, but you kind of have to dig for it a little bit sometimes. You kind of have to pursue. You kind of have to let the Lord enlighten you or give you revelation about what something means. And that sometimes happens to me. I don't get it, and I pray, and I say, "Lord, I really want to understand something here." And then he gives. The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you and not to them. So when Jesus says the you and them, I've come to understand the you as being the ones who want the knowledge and the them as the ones who don't want the knowledge. Whoever has will be given more. Something interesting about this. Has what? The object is not in the sentence there. There is no, it doesn't say what the has refers to. Whoever has what? Knowledge, understanding, desire to know more about the kingdom of heaven. Desire. Everyone say desire.
Desire.
So we're going to talk today about hunger for the Lord, having hunger for him. So he says, whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even have what? Same thing. The object is not there. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. That's hard to understand right there. That's tricky. It almost sounds cruel. But there's a good point, and I will get to it. He says, this is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. So what Jesus wants is he wants us to live in a state of overflow. Whoever has will be given more. Do you remember a few weeks ago when we talked about the word of the year that I did this crazy rabbit trail sidebar about how hunger, spiritual hunger, is different than physical hunger? Does anybody remember that? Yeah, okay. I want to go back to that just a little bit here. Spiritual hunger and physical hunger are different. When you're hungry physically, when you're hungry, you look for a way to satisfy that hunger. So you eat. And you eat a bit. You get full, or you're satisfied, and you don't eat anymore. You're satiated. Spiritual hunger, though, is the opposite. If you don't consume spiritually, if you aren't coming to church, if you aren't reading your Bible even a little bit, if you're not praying even a little bit, if you're not doing any spiritual things in your life, it's interesting. You really don't want more. Now, I'm speaking from my own personal experience. It might be different for you. When I don't do something, when I find myself getting lazy in my spirituality, I find I don't really want it. But when I do take some time to be curious about the word, to just read a little bit, just to pray a little bit, just to fast a little bit, just to be giving, just to serve, just to do something, then I want more. Then I'm hungry for more. It's like, whoa, it says what? Holy cow. Okay, I look at my footnotes. Oh, it says Isaiah 6:9. Oh, I'm going to go there. What does it say? Does that make sense? So Jesus is emphasizing this idea here that if you want more kingdom, you're gonna desire it, and he's going to pour out blessing on you for that. Because look at verse 16. But blessed are your... Oh, because he goes through and he says, though seeing they do not see, though hearing they do not understand. And then he talks about Isaiah, if you have ever... let me get it right. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. So basically he says, but blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men long to see what you see, but they did not, or to hear what you hear, but they did not hear it. So you are blessed when you pursue Jesus. You're blessed. So if you don't pursue, then you kind of just don't care. You just kind of get kind of blah, kind of bland. There's just no real interest in wanting to know spiritual things. But the moment I begin to pursue, some days I'm just like, okay, yeah, where am I going to read today? Okay. Hey, all right, Isaiah 57. And so I just read. Sometimes I do that. What do you call that? That would be like the dartboard Bible reading plan. That's what that would be. So, you know, you read a little bit and you're like, huh, wow, this is really interesting, all about adulterers and prostitutes. And what that has to do for me today? So just by pursuing him a little bit, and look, it's not about having a master's degree in theology. It isn't about having the title pastor. Every one of us is in a position where we just a little bit of desire, just a little bit of hunger, and the Lord will meet you in that amount. So in a little bit here, we're going to have some time where we're going to open up the mics and we're going to hear from you all. And last night, I want to share three from last night that I heard that were amazing comments from people. One was from a guy who said, look, I read my Bible all the time. I pray a lot. He was like, I don't know if this is going to be bad for me to say this. He said, but I don't feel hungry. Why don't I feel what you're talking about? Why you're encouraging me to be something. I do all that and I don't feel that way. And I thought, wow, that's really interesting. And at first I was like, I was scrambling. I was up here clicking through all the parables that I know in my mind to try and come up with one that might speak to where he was at. And I think DJ nailed it when he talked about the parable of the persistent widow. Right? She just keeps coming and coming and coming to the judge and coming and coming. And Jesus says, hey, just keep knocking. Keep seeking. Keep looking. Don't ever give up. But here's the thing that I didn't think about in the moment, which I wish I would have said, but again, the Lord shared this with me later, was I thought, dude, what are you saying? You are hungry. You're doing all those things every day? Don't be so self-condemning about that. You're hungry. Huh? Pastor Dan, would you say that's true? Yeah. And as he was saying it at first, I was like, oh my gosh, I need to have something to encourage him with. And I'm standing up here just like, I'll call him. The second one was a lady. And this is what I love about this space right here. It's safe. for the most part, it's safe. Because people do share some things on the microphone that are pretty gut level, pretty real. And there was a lady, and she said, "You know what? You're right. I've been a believer for a long time, and I've kind of gotten lazy. And you know, I don't feel like it. I've seen her around here forever and ever, as long as I've been around. And I would have just thought, oh yeah, she seems like she would be, you know, pretty solid Christ follower. But when she said that, I was just like, you know, we go through seasons. We go through seasons in our life. We have amazing times, high points and valleys, and we have mountaintop experiences, and we go back and forth sometimes. And she just said, you know, I'm just kind of blah right now. And I think she even said, I can't believe I'm even sharing this with you all. But she shared that. And the other one was what I just said. Somebody said, look, you only need a little desire. You don't need a lot of desire. Just a little. Don't wait for like pixie dust to fall, or don't wait for it to be like this magic moment. But let the fact that we are encouraged to come to him be the thing that gets us to him. You know what I did? I missed a whole page. Do what? No, I don't want you to have the abbreviated version. I want you to have the big version. Timothy Keller wrote this book called Forgive. And last night I shared that there was a portion in the middle of this statement that I didn't like. But I went home last night and I was reading through my notes. And I decided I like it. Last night I was like, yeah, I was dogging Timothy Keller a little bit because he's a reform, comes from that thinking. And so, but listen to this. If you understand the cross, then the discovery of new depths of weakness, fault, and evil. So the evil word, that was where I was really getting tripped off. I was like, no, I'm not evil. Sometimes I wonder what lurks. Have you ever said, oh, if this person really knew me, if they really knew this part about me, they may not like me? So that might be, that could be, you know, a darkness in our heart that I'm a Christ follower. I shouldn't have that. Anyway, then the discovery of new depths of weakness, fault, and evil in your life drives you closer to him, not farther away. I really like that. Think about this verse. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Who has to take the first step? I do. The Lord does woo us. Father does woo us, but he doesn't invade us. Now, sometimes he does. Sometimes he does smack us with a 2x4 to get our attention, as it were. But once you notice how many times biblically we humans are required to take the first step, you start seeing it all over the place. Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Proverbs 25:2, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings to search out a matter. The Lord hides all sorts of secrets and mysteries in here. But sometimes it takes kings and priests time and energy to search those things out. But when you do, gosh, it's so cool when you find them. Yeah? Yeah. Okay, so what does Jesus do? Jesus goes through in this section, this time period, so he tells the story of the wheat, of the sower and the seeds. And then the disciples are like, "Dude, why are you speaking in parables? They're hard to understand." And you know what here's what I think. I think he does it intentionally because it is hard. Yes, he speaks at a surface level that people can understand, but I think that he speaks hard things for a reason. So that we don't just la-la through life and everything's easy all the time. Man, do you really want to know him? Pursue a little bit. Chase a little bit. Desire a little bit. So then he goes through this really cool section. And then he says, then he explains it. He explains the parable there in verse 18. And then he goes into three, the kingdom of heaven is like parables. The one about the weeds and the wheat, or some people call it the wheat and the tares parable. He goes through that one. And then he gives the parable of the mustard seed. And then he gives the parable of the yeast. So he gives these three. And what's interesting, if you look at all these parables in here, every one of them's radically different. He isn't just saying another one to explain the one before or to try... No, he goes to a completely different space, a different place, completely different idea. So you got to really track with him. I can't imagine what it would have been like sitting there listening to him. You don't have this to look at it over and over and over again. Well, what's weeds? What's wheat? What's the world? What's blah, blah, blah. No, I mean, we can dissect this thing, but can you, I was like, if I were sitting there listening to him, my mind would hurt. Seriously, I'd be like, wait, what did you say? The king, wait, now he's going on to another one? Mustard seed? What? Yeast? What? So he just jumps from all these things, one to another. And there's really cool points in each one of these. So the weeds and the wheat one. Basically, we're going to be living with people around us that we either don't like, or they're knuckleheads, or they're unbelievers, or they're or whatever. And guess what? We just have to live with them. We just get to live with them. Amen. If all the difficult things in life were just taken away, what kind of character would we have if we didn't have to learn to practice patience, obedience, kindness, being thoughtful, sacrifice? If the bad around us were taken away, what kind of character would we have? In my Bible somewhere, I have a quote, "A smooth sea never made a skilled sailor." So Jesus tells the story of this mustard seed. It says, though it is the smallest. So Jesus is speaking in hyperbole here. Boli, remember? Parabole, hyperbole, same word. He's speaking, he's throwing out something to make a point. The mustard seed really isn't the smallest of seeds. But Jesus is, he's just making a point here that from small things, you can end up with something bigger. The kingdom of heaven can start small, but it can end up being really, really big. In every one of our lives, the kingdom of God may start small, but it could turn into something really, really big. Yeast. Yeast is this stuff, right, that you put, it's a living organism, and you put it in flour, and it flatulates. It comes to life, and it makes gas. That's what makes your dough rise. So it's little air pockets in there that makes the dough get bigger. So those little yeast guys are eating sugars, and they're coming to life because they're wet, right? Do you have a package of Fleischmann's yeast in your freezers? I have one. They're dormant, but you mix it with a little water, and they come to life, and they start flatulating. That's what they do. So yeast. So you put it in the dough, boom, stuff happens. So what's that one all about? It's all about inner transformation. It's all about what's going on inside of you that ends up growing. So then the disciples are like, man, Jesus, what? Slow down. Verses 34, 35, 36, they're like, Jesus, we're what in the world? Explain some of this to us. So he explains one, 37 through 43. It's the only one that he, only kingdom of heaven parable that he explains. He explains the wheat and the weeds. And then in 44, he talks about the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. What's really cool, that word treasure there, the Greek comes from the Greek word thesaurus. Has any of you guys ever, so you speak Greek when you say thesaurus. Did you know that? You probably didn't know that. Yeah. One day I was at a garage sale and I saw a thesaurus, and so I bought it. I took it home, and I opened it up, and the pages were blank. They were blank. I was appalled. I was aghast. I was amazed. I was astonished. I was befuddled. I was confounded. But what's the big idea to that one? The big idea is joy. That there's joy. When you want to pursue, if you really are interested in pursuing God, joy is a part of it. It just is. And it's awesome. The next one is about a pearl. So here's what's really fun about this one. So here's a guy who he's looking for one. He finds one of great value. He goes away. He sells everything to buy it. This one is all about the fact that sometimes the kingdom of heaven, there's a cost involved in the kingdom of heaven. There's a cost involved in pursuing Jesus. There's a cost involved in living your life for him. It isn't always going to be easy. Here's a fun something for you. This word pearl in Greek is the word margarita. Margarita. So I was somebody shared with me that in Spanish, margarita means daisy, but in Greek, margarita means pearl. Pretty wild, huh? I got to tell you this fun story. So my aunt, who's probably listening today, hi, Auntie Norma from Virginia. She lives in this little town called Farmville, Virginia. Tiny little town. Very southern. Very, they have just the typical kinds of churches there. But the Presbyterian church in town was looking to try and increase attendance. So the little Presbyterian church there hands out bulletins every Sunday. You know the little paper bulletins? Well, if you go to church that Sunday and you bring your paper bulletin to the local Mexican restaurant in that town, guess what you get? A free margarita. That's exactly right. Pretty awesome. And then there's a parable about the dragnet, the parable of the net. But a lot of people don't like that one. You don't hear very many people talk. It talks about judgment. It speaks about judgment. A lot of people don't like that, so they just kind of ignore it. But there is a reality that the Lord is a just God, and he does have some very specific ideas about how life and how it should work and whether you should put faith in Jesus or not. And there are going to be some people who don't, and so that's kind of what that parable is all about, is this idea that in the end there's going to be a separating. And then depending on what you think about the very last one, in verse 52, you may say it is a kingdom parable or not. Therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. Basically, the idea there is that every one of us have a life. Every one of us have had experiences. Every one of us may, some of us may have a BC life and an AD life. And I know in my BC days, there were some pretty scoundrelly things that I did that I don't talk about. However, if I didn't have those, I would not be the kind of person that I am today. So they are formative. They are ways to help us maybe speak to some people who may be in a similar kind of a situation. So that's that one. So that's pretty cool. So, what's the point? The point is this picture right here. Does anybody know? Remember this guy? You guys know? Yeah. The most interesting man in the world? Yeah. So he says, stay thirsty, my friends. But I would like to encourage you to stay hungry. Keep desiring kingdom things. Keep desiring Jesus. Keep desiring to want to know more, live more, grow more. So in this room today, there might be people who you've never been hungry before. Maybe you don't even know what I'm talking about. Maybe you've never put your faith in Jesus, so you don't even know where to start. And there might be some of you who, like this one gentleman, okay, I read the Bible every day. I'm not feeling it. Or the lady says, yeah, I was like, you know, pretty rock solid believer, but I'm just not feeling it right now. Or maybe you're cruising. You're doing great. You're doing awesome. Maybe you're on a mountain high, mountaintop place right now in your life. This is an amazing season for you. You're abundant. You're prosperous. You're doing great things. You're able to bless other people. No matter where you are, chase him. Pursue him. Go after him. Let Jesus and his kingdom, his ideas, be something that you're interested in. And he'll take care of you. Okay? All right. We are going to open the floor now, as it were. So I came up with a few questions. If you want to go ahead and read those with me now. How are you allowing kingdom ideas to infiltrate your life? Which parable are you living in currently? Maybe in one of these, that's right where you are right now. Are you living in a spiritually hungry state? You know, what are your thoughts? What are your questions? What are your comments? What are your ideas? Minister to us now. Here we go. Over there and here. Go ahead, sir. You go first.
My name is Mark.
Hey, Mark. Yeah. Great lesson. Come on.
So my thoughts on this went to the physical and spiritual parallels. And I went to the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And then my mind went to last night, my dinner with my family, and I was at that time saying, isn't it marvelous how God has created us in such a way that we just absolutely love and treasure the tastes that are there in that palette of flavors, and then the masterminds who create these goodies
right.
that we enjoy.
Awesome. Yeah.
And I went right back to the spiritual aspect. So the Logos is our bread of life, and that's where we continually hunger for more as we read more, because our palates are satisfied for a moment, but then we hunger for more because we're going, oh my goodness, I want to return back to that really, really great tasting Logos that I read here recently, and just get hunger more and more. So it's a continual cycle, as is in our physical realm. The spiritual realm is the same way.
Yeah.
We have to be fed, and we want more after that.
Yeah.
We just love what we get to read and experience in that.
That's right. What's that one psalm say? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Yeah, right over here.
My name's Amy.
Hi, Amy.
Hi. when you were sharing the story of that gentleman who was like, I read every day, I pray every day, but I don't feel it. I kind of went back and forth because I can kind of relate in some ways. I feel like when you're eating, you're not hungry because you're eating in the physical. Like you're not hungry because you're eating. And a lot of times we don't wait till we're hungry to eat because we know, well, we're supposed to eat. We just eat.
It's 12 o'clock.
It's time to eat.
Time to eat.
And then now in my life too, where there'll be a time like you're busy or you're doing things and you're hungry, but you're ignoring it because you're doing other things. And somehow that happens to us when we're spiritual too. We get hungry, but we're ignoring it because we're doing other things. And so I think...
Oh, that's good.
I think...
Can I preach one more time?
It goes both ways. Like, I think for a while you're hungry and you ignore it, but if you continue to ignore it, then it's like you... Like, I see this in my own life. I continue to ignore it for whatever reason, it kind of goes away. And you just kind of, like you were saying, you become blah. But while you're eating, you don't necessarily feel hungry because you're eating.
Wow. That's good. That's great.
My name's Adam.
Hey,
I want to hit on that too. My spirit was also burning when you were sharing that. And my perspective of it that I felt like the Lord put on my heart is the way I believe that situation is that when you start, or you can start something out of desire for more relationship, or you can also start something out of a should or a do that's like a duty that I hope this brings me closer to God. I feel like if you go and read scripture just because it's a Christian duty, like hopefully this is going to do something for me. God can use anything, but I feel like out of that position, you have a greater chance of falling into this ritual. It's just religion. It's just something you're doing to try to get closer to God. But your heart set isn't in a place that, God can do a whole lot with. I mean, he's God. He can do whatever he wants. But I hope you hear me when I say this correctly, because but if you come with a hunger to have a relationship with him and you are doing this every day out of wanting more with him, and you already have almost a hunger that you're pursuing, or you're pursuing to have a hunger, I feel like there's something there. There's life there. That's a seed to grow, but if you're just stagnant, doing something every day that isn't producing fruit, there might be something that God might want you to take a break on or focus on it differently to awaken something new, so that that hunger can grow and exist.
Yeah.
I'm having a hard time expressing what.
We don't pursue hunger. I think the hunger comes, right? You know what? You said something really interesting just now I've never heard before. I've heard of mindset, but I've never heard of heart set. Did you guys hear that? That was cool. That was cool.
What's your name? Debbie. Kind of dovetailing onto what Adam said, I'd always, because back when I was younger, my family converted to Mormonism. So you just did stuff because you were supposed to do it. And, you know, otherwise you're going to hell and you're not, you know, whatever. And so I would read the Bible because I was supposed to. And I just wouldn't get that much out of it. And I have to admit, the Passion Translation made a difference for me. But then this January, I felt like I was just coming out of such a crud season that I was led to the Song of Songs in the Passion Translation. And it actually became personal. And I started then kind of going through the New Testament. And it just, even though I'd read so much of this stuff before, all of a sudden it seemed totally different. And it was like, wait, has that always been in there? Where would that come from?
Yes.
Wait a minute. How come in Mark it's this way, in Matthew it's this way?
Yeah, yeah.
What's going on? And now I've never gotten the Psalms. The Psalms, I would just read them just because I was supposed to. And now they're speaking to me. And if I'm struggling, then I seem to come along David's Psalms when he's struggling. And it's just really through where I was at, and then the Passion Translation, you know, opening more books, that it became so much more personal to me. I'm reading it differently and asking God, okay, speak to me through this. And what does that mean? And he tells me stuff. It's kind of cool. Yeah, it's like, whoa, is that what that means?
Love
my gosh.
I love it.
So, yeah, it's making me want to read it more in the mornings. I kind of call it my coffee with Jesus. And
beautiful.
And it's just something I now want to do every morning, and then talk to God about it afterwards and ask him to help me to not mess up this day.
Yeah, good.
Yeah.
Great, Debbie. That's great. Over here.
Hi, my name is Tori.
Hey, Tori.
I think that moms or parents in general might understand this, but so my question is actually for you. How do you, because I hunger, but I'm chasing a toddler all day, and I'm pregnant, and I don't have the time because he's, you know, I get up with him, I'm chasing him, I'm making meals, I'm cleaning up messes, sort of, and I'm getting to the end of my day, and now it's bedtime and dinner time, and I want to spend time with my husband, and then I'm tired. I'm tired, and I don't have time to do it. So when do you do it?
Hey, Dan, can you give Kate this microphone, your microphone? This is my daughter-in-law, Kate, right here.
My name is Kate.
I think one of the most amazing women on the planet.
I
want her to answer your question for you.
I have four kids, 12 to 5, and I think that something that got me through those years is knowing that God is present always. Like, there are seasons where it looks different. Sometimes I would put on worship music in the morning as we're doing stuff. Like, if I woke up early, a kid would wake up early, like if I was trying to read my Bible. And it just made it hard. And I just think God is present no matter what. And every season looks different, but his presence is steady. And so he just delights in any amount that you give him. And I don't think that means we just say, oh, we just aren't going to do it until my kids are older. I just think it looks different, like turning on worship music, doing a Bible study with your kids in the evening, like before dinner or before bedtime. But he's present, and he is so gracious and merciful that when you get to the point that your kids are all in school and you have time, he's just rejoicing in that new season. And so I just think don't stop trying, and he will meet you in that season, no matter what. Yeah.
That was a good answer. So.
Oh, another one?
No, I said that was a good answer.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, okay, good. One here and one back there.
Well, I was just going to speak to... Oh, I'm Joel. Sorry.
Hey, Joel.
I thought I would just speak to that real quick, that I read this great little book when I first was a believer and was going, well, how do I grow this hunger and have this relationship that I now understand I can have with Christ? And it's it was written by this monk named Brother Andrew. And it's the book is called Practicing the Presence of God. And he's a monk from hundreds of years ago. It's a really small book, but it's just him learning as a monk in his daily chores and duties to practice the presence of God right there with him, to constantly be praying even in his own mind. And I found that to be so helpful even as a man as I go through my work and as I come to each challenge that I have to face, how can I be praying in that moment and practicing the presence of Christ right there with me, that he wants to help me work through those things. And then that's how we can create that hunger. The other thing I would say to that, too, is we also have to relieve ourselves of sometimes this mindset that because we have the Bible so readily available to us that we have to do a Bible study, we have to pray this, you know, these types of prayers at this time and dot, dot, dot. We have to be attending a Bible study, and we've got to, you know, we put these rules on ourselves, and it's good to meditate on the Word of God, and we're told to do that, but we aren't given this structure as how that's supposed to look. It's something that just becomes a part of our life that we do day to day and moment by moment as we get to experience that relationship
Amen.
With the Lord. And in that relationship, as you grow to love him, then that's that hunger. Like, I just want to be with him more.
That's right.
Is what I've experienced.
That's right.
And what I see scripturally.
Yeah, so that little book that he's talking about, you guys ever seen that movie Nacho Libre? You know, Nacho, Ignacio. So that's who that monk is. He's like the cook, the pot washer, the
potato peeler, and that's, he writes that book. So. Yes.
Hi, my name is Renelle. While you were speaking, all I could keep thinking is, I think it was back in March or back in April, Janelle was preaching, and she was talking about self-discipline and spiritual discipline. And I just keep thinking about your story tying in with her story and actually my story. So that was the first time we had actually come back to Shine, right? That very day we walked in, it was set up at big tables, and Jenna was preaching. And I felt like she message had hit me, you know, where is the discipline? I think for me, it was just about the checkbox. My motive was wrong. I was just only coming because I'm supposed to. Wow. And I think one time, I don't know if it was Pastor Dan or DJ was saying, we get to come to church and not that we have to come to church, if you know what I mean. So for me, I would just keep coming and coming and coming just to have the box checked out, oh, I'm going to church. But my heart wasn't where it was supposed to be, so I wasn't feeling anything. And I remember going to house church with the Alvaros, and I was telling Neil and everybody that I keep coming, but I'm not feeling, I'm empty. So Neil asked the question, why do you keep going? If you keep going and you're not seeing growth or you're not feeling the hunger, and then I remember, shit, I don't have the discipline. My motive is wrong.
You remember saying what?
I don't have the discipline. My motive is wrong.
Did she say what I think she just said? That is awesome. Yes.
You know, and then...
I thought only Mark Driscoll did that. That's good.
You know, and I'm just saying this to say is that I was consistent. Despite I did not know what I was getting from it, but I know what I wanted. I didn't know how to get it, but eventually, with the consistency, with the accountability from the people here, it started to come. I've got baptized, and it's like yesterday, we were supposed to be here, and I was like, oh my goodness, I'm tired, I can't make it.
Yeah.
You know, and it's like, but I'm like, this morning, I'm well-rested and rejuvenated, and I'm hungry for it. So it's like, yes, I missed out yesterday, but I have the opportunity today. So I think for me, essentially, is the motive behind it. You can read the Bible, you can pray every single day, but your motive has to be right. It has to be, like he said, you need to worship me in spirit and in truth. You could be doing it, but if you're not doing it in spirit and in truth, you will not be hungry. You will not be thirsty
right.
for him. You're just going to just be plain blank.
You're plain blank. That's right. So that's another one of those you go first that you can see. Right there in John 4, God says, or Jesus says, that we look for worshipers. We seek worshipers. And then I come and hang out, which is very cool. Over here.
Hi, I'm Maddie.
Hi, Maddie.
Hi. There's an observation from my own life in past spiritual seasons is that it hasn't necessarily been that I'm not hungry. It's that I've had this fear and mistrust of God that if I choose to seek after him in that hunger, he won't fulfill the way that he promises he will. And so I've masked that hunger by seeking other things. Like, I've turned to other things, whether that's, community, friends, media, whatever those things are for each person, it's ended up masking what that true hunger is because I'm scared to be disappointed if I actually seek after what my soul's really hungry for.
Wow.
Can I say something really fast about that? I have a really good book for you. I'll write it down for you. But there's a book called The Holy Wild by... I'm not going to remember who it's by. It's by Mark. Another
Batterson?
Pastor.
Is it Batterson?
No, it's not Batterson. It's a Canadian pastor. Anyway, he talks about his house having an infestation of snakes and how there used to be a hide-a-bed in the basement that they would go to when it got really hot. And they found the mother snake underneath this hide-a-bed. And then he could never go back down there and sleep in that bed. So he talks about how, even though there's no snakes or anything anymore, obviously. He talks about how the bed hasn't changed, but his experience of the bed has, and how so much of our relationship with God comes back to I can't rest in something that I don't know I can trust. So it's more rather than looking at what did God promise for my life, trying to get to know who God is and his purposes in the world more than it relates to my life, and then trying to learn how to trust in the character of God that way. So that's been a really good thing for that. Same thing for me. Sorry, thank you.
Over here.
Well, my name is Sherry, I was going to say that I could relate, and I'm sure most everybody here can, with the whole idea that we sometimes we're pursuing the Lord hardcore, we're enjoying it, we're like more and more and more, and then we back off for a while, and then it's just, like you said, lack of appetite, you know? Just, I'm doing fine, coasting, but kind of blah. But one thing I noticed is that if I feel that way, and it comes to my conscious level that I'm there, when I, even one meal, fasting from food, any type of fasting from physical food will instantly make me want more of the Lord, because, you know, when you can't go to the thing that is so, it's such a blessing and it's such a nice thing, but you can't go to that, you go to the other source of fulfillment, and it is your spirit, you know, your spirit gets fulfilled. And another thing, when I was hearing about, what was your name? Oh, the one with the Mormon parents?
Debbie.
When she was talking about the duty, that I was thinking religion will kill everything, and relationship with the Lord will give life. And this verse, I just love it. John 6:63, the second half says, Jesus said, "The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life." And sometimes we're reading the Bible, if it's out of duty or if it's not where the Lord has led us, it could be very, like, you know, trying to eat hay. But when it's really the Lord speaking, the words are spirit and life. And so, that's, yeah. Did you want
to? I don't really like to talk in front of people, so. But I keep feeling.
Wait, what's your name?
Kelly. Sorry,
hi, Kelly.
I'm Kelly.
Oh, that's your mom?
Yeah.
Oh, sweet.
So something's kind of just been rolling over in my head over and over since a while into this service. So I'm just going to say it and hope it makes sense. So your body can live. Wait, first, not to sound contradictory to what you're saying, because I'm going to swap thirst and hunger a little.
Okay.
Your body can live a lot longer without food than it can water. So a lot of times your brain will trick you into thinking you're hungry when actually you're thirsty. So you might go, oh, I'm starving. I need to eat something. I'm so hungry. But actually what you're biologically feeling is thirst. So you go looking for something. And we're not like looking for unleavened bread or something gross. It's like we're looking for like French fries and potato chips and cookies and things that like make us feel good and fill us up or whatever. But it's distracting us from what we actually are seeking.
Wait, tortillas are unleavened. Those are really good.
That's the oil. it takes the place of the yeast. I don't know. Yeah. So, but what we're actually looking for to make us feel good and like satiate that craving we have isn't really what our body needs. It's just what we think we need. So like we're going after food, but what we need is water. So it's because we're distracted by all the yummy stuff around us. Like if we just had like gross stuff available, but it would keep us alive, we would eat it, but like we wouldn't be looking after it. We'd be like, you know what? I think I'm just going to take a glass of water instead, which is what we actually needed in the first place. Mm. So I feel like sometimes like God created us to seek him. So I think that the desire is already there, but it's small. Kind of like if you don't eat much, your stomach is small. Mm. And the more you eat, the bigger your stomach gets, the more you need to fill it up. That's how we get fat, by the way. So we want to be fat in the Lord. So I think that, like, people always say, oh, Lord, give me patience. Well, secret, he already did when he made you. That was one of the ingredients he put in is patience. You just have to activate it. So I think the desire to seek after the Lord is the same way. It's there. It was the ingredient he put in. Mm. But you have to activate it. Mm. Like, if you were to take all the distractions away, maybe what you think, you know, I really feel like a craving to scroll through Instagram. But actually, the craving was to read the Bible or to pray. Or, like, we think we don't have time, but we have so much wasted time that we're consumed with the things around us of the world.
Wow.
Little trick of the devil there. So, like, there's so much time. We have 24 whole hours. 5 minutes here to pray, or 5 minutes to pick up your Bible, or put it on your phone so that when you're scrolling, you have a choice. Do I go to Instagram or Facebook or whatever, or do I open my Bible app and take a couple of minutes to read something? So I don't mean to, like, swap the thirst and hunger there,
good.
But it is, like, biologically, you're more thirsty than you are hungry. And spiritually, you're more hungry for the Lord than you may think you are. Hmm. So the more you seek, the more you get.
Wow. So we should pay attention to the most interesting man in the world. Stay thirsty, my friends.
I'm Margarita.
Margarita! Woohoo! Pearl.
And as a young Christian, I started out reading the Word because I knew we were supposed to. And so the same thing happened to me, but as I grew spiritually and learned that, you know, when you're born again, you are a baby, and our spiritual life is like our physical life. We are a physical person, but we also have a spirit that is a person in us. And that spiritual person needs nourishment, just like our physical person. And so, and Paul talks about the milk of the Word and the meat of the Word.
Yeah.
And I realized that my spirit needed nourishment the same as my physical body. And as you eat, right, we all know, we eat and then we get in the habit of eating, and when it comes time to eat, we're hungry. And, you know, and our spiritual body, the same way. As we grow, our spirit wants more, and the desire grows. And
nice. Very good. Margarita.
Hi, I'm Jesse.
This is my son.
Hi, Dad. My eyes went to, which parable are you living in currently? And for me, it's the mustard seed one. I love mustard. My dad knows this. No, but this idea of, I think a lot of the concepts in the kingdom are big. Eternity and the kingdom. And these are all these huge, like, galactic big ideas. But I've been really blessed by thinking about the mustard seed and how Jesus is for us in small ways. And the Lord's Prayer is not, give us this year our yearly bread. And the hymn, I need thee every hour, I need thee. And that instead of thinking about big eternity things, right now I just feel this joy and peace in thinking about the little versions of Jesus. And the quote that I love, I heard somebody say recently, somebody asked me, do you need Jesus to get into heaven? And he said, heaven? I need Jesus just to go to Walmart.
Mark, sound booth again.
Oh.
Hello. So I shared last night, but something a little bit different from what I shared last night. I talked about this idea of obedience, and I'm thinking about this idea, this concept of a table, you know, that where we go to consume food, right? And so we have this analogy of physical hunger. We make meals, or we go get something to eat, and we make a table, and we sit down, and we eat, right? But I think that there's a piece of our Christian walk oftentimes that we forget, and we think that spiritual hunger is just setting a table and making food, but spiritual hunger needs to lead to us actually applying the food that's been given to us. So it would be foolish to sit at a table and set the table and make a meal and just sit there and stare at the food, right? That's not why we make a meal. We make a meal to consume it. And so I think oftentimes we get confused, this idea of spiritual hunger, we get it confused with setting a table. And the table is what the Lord has given us. Hey, I'm here in the light. The table is the sustenance that the Lord has given us, but our responsibility is to consume what he's given us, to actually apply that, to be obedient to what he's called us to.
Precisely.
So we can't just read the word. We need to read the word and do the word. We can't just pray and listen to the Holy Spirit. We need to pray and listen to the Holy Spirit and apply what's being spoken by him into our lives. And I was reminded of a scripture in James chapter 1. It's a very similar, I pulled it up on the screen. It's a very similar idea. I get to do that because I have tech at my hands. But James chapter 1, I think it's really important for us to understand. It says, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. And so I just want to offer an encouragement. It's one thing to talk about this idea of being spiritually hungry and to go home from, you know, this service and this wonderful message and talking about parables and looking into the book of Matthew and have the knowledge of a table being set before us with sustenance that God wants to give us, but then to walk into our daily lives and do nothing about it, do nothing with that sustenance. God is calling us to be people who are not just hungry, but are actually consuming to fill our very spirits. And I think that that's a common thing that we miss in Christendom, in this idea of the church at large, is that we think that coming to church is enough. We think that singing a song of worship and clapping our hands is enough, or just opening our Bibles is enough. But if we're not actually consuming that and applying it in obedience and actually walking out what God has called us to and expect to have beautiful, wonderful, rich blessings and joy in life come from God, then we're fools. Because it is not the ink on paper that sustains us. It is our Father in heaven that sustains us, and he's so given good. Us his truth and his word.
So good.
And we are responsible now to take and to eat and to enjoy and to enrich our lives and to not be people who look at ourselves in a mirror knowing who we're supposed to be and walking into our lives thinking just because I know who I'm supposed to be, thinking knowledge is going to get me there. It's the experience of actually taking and sustaining. And I fully believe that that is applied through obedience.
That's right.
We cannot just read the word. We need to do the word.
That's right.
We cannot just read the parables. We need to apply the parables to our own lives. And that's where we will be enriched. And if we don't do that, we will continue to remain hungry. We will continue to remain empty. And we will continue to know that the power and know that the blessing and know that the joy and know that the life is there and it's attainable, but never experience it in our own lives.
That's right.
And so I just want to offer that as an encouragement, as a challenge, because I know for me it's very much enriched my life, this idea of what if I just actually did what it said and stopped just reading it? What if I actually do it? Like, what would happen in your life? And I promise your life will be completely transformed if you do that.
Yeah, that's right. That's good. That's a good place to stop right there, huh? Yeah. That's good. All right, let me pray, and we'll go have tacos and pearls. There is so much in this book. There is so much. And Lord, I thank you for it. I thank you for this collection of authors and people and experiences and stories and mess-ups, too. That help us. But I also thank you, Lord God, for our physiology. I thank you, Lord, that we can have spiritual eyes to see and spiritual ears to hear as well as our natural ones. And so, Father, I pray for all of us, no matter where we are in life, whatever stage, whatever phase, that, Father, we'd be hungry for you. That we would be thirsty for you, and that you will be that living water for us. So, Lord, let us go and not just be hearers of the word, but doers as well. Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.